Our text this morning is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 34. It's a passage of scripture about the corruption of the Lord's Supper that was taking place in the church at Corinth. I want to illustrate that if I can. If I offered you a bottle of water, which one would you take?
The clear one.
Yeah, obviously the clear one. This one has been corrupted, and it's obvious that it has been. You can see, well, if I shake it up, it gets darker, but you can see that there's foreign material in this water, and you and I, we would not drink it. We would not want it. We would say this is worthless. But, you know, if I put it in this beautiful blue cup, doesn't look so bad anymore, does it? In fact, if I offered you, if I said this was a cup of water and you were thirsty, you might take it because it looks so nice. The problem is it's still corrupted. Even though you can't see that, it's still corrupted. God wants us to worship in sincerity and truth, no corruption. That's the goal always, in a way that is worthy of Him. And this type of worship that looks good on the outside, but not on the inside, is not worthy of our Lord. Well, that was what was happening at Corinth. It can happen so easily to us too. So this morning is a time to examine ourselves, looking at a passage that won't relate to us in every way, but certainly the applications do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me set this down and I'll get with you. Now, I hope I don't forget that later on, that that's what's in that mug. I don't think I will. And let me clean up my mess. All right. That's what I would normally do for a children's emphasis, and we'll get back to that one day, I know. You have an outline that's on the song sheet if you want to have that open before you. It will help you as we go along. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper at our church, at this church, we're continuing a practice that was begun by Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago on the night before he was crucified on the cross. And since then, it has been central in the worship of the church. In the Corinthian church, they apparently had a meal where they came together, and the Lord's Supper was a part of that meal. But the people of this church had become, or had gained some sinful tendencies, and these were corrupting their assembly as a whole, and Paul has dealt with that in the letter. But particularly in this chapter, he's dealing with corruption of the observance of the Lord's Supper. So Paul corrects them. And as we look at this passage, I'm not insinuating that we are like the Corinthians, but we are susceptible to the same sinful tendencies. And if we are sincere in wanting to be all that God wants us to be, we will examine ourselves that this corruption not be found in us. So hopefully in your Bible or on your device, you have it open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read the passage, and then we will go through it together. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you suppose that the church of God, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that he will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. So we want to see this morning, as you can see in the outline, the corruption, what's going on in Corinth, the consequences of that, and the correction of that. First of all, the corruption of the Lord's Supper. In giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. What a tragic commentary. Coming to church was bad for them, not edifying, not good for them. Why? Well, three reasons are given. Their attitudes... I thought that was a sound coming from under... thought it was mine. No problem at all. I apologize to those watching us on Facebook. You have no idea what happened. There just was an a noise that I did not recognize. I wanted to make sure everyone was safe. So back to their attitudes, their appetite, their apathy, and first of all, their attitudes toward others. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. Now, I know we've been a little disjointed in our study of Corinthians because of how things have gone with our meetings. But you remember, that was a major, and I'm going to read a couple of verses, a major issue in this church, divisions. He says, in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. In other words, if people are being said, I believe in them, they're becoming evident, and it's evident then that there are factions. So when they came together, they focused on personalities rather than the person of Christ. Now, that's a problem. Because when we come together, there's one person that we focus on, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they assembled, they divided into groups based on who they liked best, who they agreed with the most. And we saw it earlier. Each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or Peter. I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided, Paul asks in chapter 1. Or in chapter 3, verse 5, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. We need to examine our attitudes toward others when we come to church. It might not look exactly like it looked for the Corinthians. But as we come, especially to the Lord's Supper, we need to examine our attitudes. The Lord's Supper, indeed, is a monthly spiritual checkup. Am I upset with anyone? Am I jealous of anyone in the body of Christ? Is there anyone I do not love and would not want to speak to this morning in the body of Christ? Because such is not consistent at all with what the supper represents. It's not consistent with the cross, which is what the supper is to remind us, to make us remember. The cross through which God in Christ forgives us. The cross from which Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. The second reason for the corruption, their attitudes, but also the appetites of the flesh. Verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They're thinking of just eating. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. It seems that when the Corinthians assembled, what was most on the minds of many of them was the food and drink that they had brought. And the idea of the meal that they shared when they assembled was that the rich and the poor would bring food as they were able, and all would share it together. Kind of like our fellowship suppers, although they might have had more of a disparity between rich and poor. But we put it on a table, we all enjoy it together. We look forward to getting back to that. What was happening here is that better off members were selfishly and greedily eating what they had brought, leaving the poor with the meager amounts that they could bring, or nothing. And the result was hunger and drunkenness sat together at this meal, a meal that was to honor the death of Christ. Selfishness reigned while Christ's selflessness was remembered. And Paul is calling him out on it. A third reason for the corruption was apathy toward the Lord's death. Well, we could guess that by how they're behaving, but I think that's why he reminds them in verses 23 through 26. He reminds them of the very purpose of the Lord's Supper, because they were participating without thinking. They were going through the motions. It had lost its meaning. And so he writes to them, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And the "you" here is plural. It's speaking to the church as a whole. You come together. We celebrate the supper together. We don't do it individually in our homes. It's meant to be a church time, a fellowship together. "That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Has it lost its meaning for you? Does it ever? The Lord's Supper is a look back to what Jesus did for us. The words, "Do this in remembrance of me," indicate that the supper is a memorial to the saving work of Jesus upon the cross, dying, taking upon our sin, paying its penalty, receiving the wrath of God that we might be forgiven, justified. So the supper, as we understand it, is a memorial, not a continuation of Jesus' saving work. There are those who believe it's a continuation. Roman Catholics speak of transubstantiation and teach that at the consecration by the priest, the bread and the wine are actually and miraculously transformed into the literal body and blood of Jesus. And eating this bread and drinking the wine brings saving grace, continued saving grace to the soul. Lutherans speak of consubstantiation and teach that the bread and wine don't cease to be bread and wine or juice, but that the real, literal presence of the physical body and blood of Christ is present along with the natural elements of bread and wine when they are consecrated in worship. Our view, many denominations, but our view as Baptists is that the supper is a memorial to the cross. The bread and the wine or juice were meant by Jesus as symbols of his real, literal body, but symbolic of that. The body that was crucified in history and today is at the right hand of God in heaven. But we do believe that in remembering, as we take the supper, there is a real spiritual nourishing that takes place. Sometimes we forget to emphasize this, but we do believe that. It's not by anything becoming his physical body, but by his real spiritual presence. So even though a believer can nourish himself anytime on food and drink, anywhere. Also, he can nourish himself spiritually in the word and in prayer. We do believe that there is a spiritual nourishing that takes place in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is meant to be edifying to us by God. He's designed it. And so there is spiritual edification that takes place, and we would say, yes, that's the presence of Christ, but not in his physical body and blood. So the Lord's Supper is a look back to what Jesus did. We remember, verse 24, his body, which is for you. That is, you church, all who have believed. And we remember, verse 25, the new covenant in his blood. God's commitment to save eternally those who look to Jesus in faith, who trust him, who believe that he came as Savior to die upon the cross because I can never be good enough to go to heaven. And I will be judged eternally in hell except I have a Savior. It is Jesus. The new covenant, the sinless, eternal Son of God. The old covenant, unblemished animals were sacrificed in the temple, the tabernacle. The new covenant, the sinless, eternal Son of God was the sacrifice. And the result is eternal life to all who believe. The Lord's Supper is a look back to what Jesus did. It is a present commitment to proclaim him and proclaim his salvation. Look at it. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. One of the things we do as we remember what he did is remind ourselves we have this message. We have this good news to share. And the Lord's Supper is a look forward to the return of Christ. Look at the words. You proclaim the Lord's death until something very exciting happens, until he comes. Until he comes. Now think of the corruption of the Corinthians in light of the cross. Bad attitudes toward others instead of forgiveness. Unrestrained appetites of the flesh instead of selflessness. Apathy towards the Lord's death instead of humility, his body, for us, a new covenant in his blood. Paul gives the honest assessment of the Corinthians in verse 27. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that is, a manner not worthy of Christ. And that's what they were doing. But we don't want to be guilty of that in worship. The consequences are very serious, and that's what we come to next, the consequences of the corruption. First of all, we shall be guilty, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. This means we shall be guilty of not treating the memorial of his body and blood for sin as sacred worship, which is what it is. Thus, we're guilty of trivializing Jesus' atonement for sin. So we'll be guilty of that. Secondly, we shall be judged. Verse 29, drop down to that. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. God will judge those who go ahead and participate when they should not, when there is not a proper reverence shown for the body and blood of Christ. Look at the nature of the judgment in verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Just look at that. Weakness, sickness, judgment of God, death. That's what sleep means, death. Would God do that today? Is Christ any less worthy of our reverence today? No, he's not. This is serious. This is in our Bibles for us today to take to heart. The way we celebrate the supper here doesn't lend itself to the same abuse found in Corinth, but for any Christian who trivializes the Lord's Supper, I think the Word of God is expect judgment for that. We'll come back to verse 31 in just a minute, but let's go on to the reason for judgment, verse 32. When we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. In other words, God's judgment of the believer is for his own good. It brings him to confess and forsake sin, get back on the path of obedience. A great passage to read about God's fatherly discipline is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. He disciplines us for our good. But if, listen, the testimony of Scripture is, if one is not willing to forsake his sin. Now, we have battles with sin, but those are battles. Those are flesh against spirit. And when you have a battle, it's a sign that, yeah, there's spiritual life in you. But when you are seeing your sin, it's pointed out to you, but you're not willing to forsake it. You don't care to. Scripture says God is not forgiving that sin. Such a person shows he's not born again. He's not changed. He doesn't have a new heart. We'll be looking at that tonight in the study. And he will indeed be condemned, as Paul says, along with the world. So Paul is not talking about someone losing their salvation. He's talking about someone who has come into the church but is not a grain of wheat. He's a tare. He's not real. He's not authentic. His heart does not become tender and sorrowful over his sin. And that shows his unbelieving status. The corruption of the supper, the consequence of the corruption, and then the correction of the corruption. Back to verse 28. The first part of the correction is examination. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But if we judged ourselves rightly, verse 31 says, we would not be judged. So this examination, this judgment of ourselves. So how do we do that? Well, in three ways, primarily, Scripture teaches, and this passage alludes to, others. We think about others. Is there any wrong attitude that you have toward others that God is displeased with? There are passages Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount about that, that we leave our offering and get things right with our brother. Think about yourself. Any unrestrained appetite of the flesh that God is displeased with. Some sin of indulgence or gluttony or materialism or sensuality that you're not willing to confess and forsake, repent of. And then judge yourself rightly with regard to how you think of Jesus. Is there any apathy toward Jesus' death, an uncaring attitude? To ignore sin and participate in the Lord's Supper anyway is to, verse 27, eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Judging ourselves rightly, verse 31, means seeing our sin and bringing it to God. I would say the second part of the correction after examination is confession of anything that comes to your mind as sinfulness. Now, that's not in the text, but certainly it is in the text of Scripture that we confess our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the confession of our sin, with the knowledge that God is ready to forgive the believer of sin against him. And then the third part of the correction would be some action to take. Verse 33, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So he doesn't come with such an appetite that he might not be able to control. So that you will not come together for judgment, verse 34. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Isn't that practical, verses 33 and 34? For the Corinthians, it's exactly what they needed to hear and do so that they would not be tempted in such a way. You know, we need to be just as practical as we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. If there are sinful attitudes, seek reconciliation. And of course, make reconciliation in your heart, purpose. If that person is not present, to seek that reconciliation. Make your confession of that sin as broad as the sin is. If someone doesn't know you've had a bad attitude, take it up with God and get it settled right now. But if they know you have a bad attitude, you need to go and confess to them your sinfulness. Sinful appetites. Practice self-control. If you need accountability, put accountability in your life. Most of the yous, Y-O-U, spelled that right, yes. Most of the yous in Scripture are plural. We are together as a church family, as believers in Christ, to grow together. So accountability is good if there's a sin you're struggling with. And then if there's any apathy toward the Lord's Supper, what would that look like? Well, I wish we'd hurry up and get it over so we can go home, start preparing lunch. That's one way it could look. Or else just not thinking about it, your mind wandering as you partake of the Lord's Supper. Let me encourage you to go to scriptures that help you. We'll have a time where Hannah is playing. Maybe go to some scriptures that can help you to get your heart right. Not apathetic, but worshipful and thankful and humble before what Jesus has done for us. One such example would be to consider hell, what Jesus has saved you from. And a passage that stirs my heart is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and following. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Listen, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, eternal, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. Not because we're anything special, but because by God's grace we've believed in Jesus, who is special, who is the Son of God, who came and died for our sin. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. What are the implications of this? You can see them on the song sheet if you have that. And I've introduced these with the question, when should you not participate in the Lord's Supper? Don't accuse me of being negative. It just seemed to be the way to get this across. When should you not participate? When you are not a Christian, because this is an act of worship for Jesus' disciples. Secondly, when you are not recognized as a Christian by the church. And since we as Baptists recognize this by believers' baptism, our statement of faith says that believers' baptism is prerequisite to the privileges of church membership and the Lord's Supper. I realize other denominations have different understanding there, but that is our understanding. We'd ask if you're a guest with us this morning, respect that. So the church needs to recognize, you need to be public about your faith. If there's someone here who hasn't been public about their faith, but you know in your heart you've trusted him, but just been fearful about being public, well, let's let today be that day. I'm not asking you to come forward right now, but come forward to myself or Pastor Matt after the service and let us know that. Let that be a first step so that the church can recognize, so that you can be a part of this wonderful time of worship called the Lord's Supper. So when you're not a Christian, when you're not recognized as a Christian by the church, thirdly, when you're not reconciled, when you have an attitude toward another believer that's not been reconciled in your heart, when you are not restrained, when there's an appetite of the flesh that you won't forsake, that's an issue. And to go ahead and partake of the Lord's Supper is to treat it in an unworthy manner. And then finally, I would say when you are not moved in your heart, when there is apathy in your heart toward what Christ has done for you. To violate any of these principles is to participate in an unworthy manner. But in reality, to violate any of these principles is to live in an unworthy manner of Christ, day by day. So as I said, the supper is a monthly checkup, but day by day, the Lord sees our hearts. Let's be right with him. As we sing in just a moment, and leaders can come, take any conviction that you have to the throne of grace and confess, knowing that Jesus died for your sin. Commit yourself to obedience and come celebrate Jesus' death for sin. Worship through the Lord's Supper if things are right between you and God. And if you have trusted Christ and need to obey him in believer's baptism, well, today is not the day you take the Lord's Supper, but it is the day to let us know. And we'll take the steps from there. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. And as we sing, Lord, would you stir our hearts through the words of Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," preparing our hearts to worship through the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."